$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
Before we start, a note that this story includes mentions of suicide and self-harm. Listener discretion is advised. It's 3 a.m. You feel overwhelmed and emotionally drained. It's already been a stressful week, and there's still so much that needs to get done. You keep tossing and turning, so you open an app that asks, "How are you feeling tonight?" You respond, and within seconds, an AI chatbot begins to respond, gently, patiently. It's a scene that's becoming more common as artificial intelligence pushes into one of our most intimate and vulnerable spaces, therapy. But as technology steps into this role, it raises some bigger questions. How did we get here, and should we really be turning to machines for comfort?
I think AI therapy or AI models, they didn't come out of a vacuum. And in my view, they are the result or the product or byproduct of bad or ineffective therapists. So I think patients want results when they see a therapist. And all too often today, therapists will just validate someone and be a good sounding board, but they're not really pushing people or directing people in the way that I think patients benefit most. So what I've seen with AI, they're very directive or will provide instructions, you know, do A, B, and C, or have you thought about A, B, and C?
That's Jonathan Alpert, psychotherapist and author of the upcoming book, Therapy Nation. Along with its direct communication style, Alpert says patients are drawn to these platforms because they're far more accessible and cost-effective than traditional therapy.
I have to be clear, it's not a replacement for therapists. It certainly has its shortcomings. But for some people, there's a benefit to it. 24/7 access, usually it's free or inexpensive. So it's there when you need it, and you can't always say that about a real, actual human therapist.
Though far from a replacement for traditional therapy, these AI chatbots and apps have quickly become popular with children and teens.
According to Common Sense Media, in June 2025, 3/4 of young people have an emotional support companion chatbot. 3/4. And 1/3 of those people would rather talk about their emotional needs with a chatbot than any human being. So the informal sphere is taking off like we've never seen any technology take off before.
That's Jody Halpern, a professor of bioethics and tech ethics at the University of California, Berkeley. Right now, most of the talk around AI therapy focuses on casual use, with many experts warning against it. However, Halpern says researchers and mental health professionals are finding promising results when it comes to this type of therapy in more formal clinical settings.
In the formal mental health sphere of professional psychologists and psychiatrists and people trying to develop a formal bot with FDA involvement and trying to regulate it for safety, there's been very little that's actually been well done and regulated, but there's the area that people are focusing on where there may be an added value from bots is in cognitive behavioral therapies, because they're not based on emotional relationships where you develop emotional dependency on a therapist and you have transference, which is this feeling that the therapist is super important to you emotionally. Cognitive behavioral therapies are much more distant therapies. They're more helping you to give you tools to deal with your own mind, your own anxiety. And that's an area where we've seen it as safer than in the psychodynamic or psychological therapies where people can be emotionally manipulated.
Unlike traditional talk therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, or CBT, is more structured and goal-oriented. One example of this new tech being helpful in this space is called Therabot, the first ever clinical trial using a generative AI-powered therapy chatbot. In a study of 106 patients, participants reported on average a 51% drop in depression symptoms and a 31% drop in anxiety symptoms.
First of all, let me say why it's so different and why this is not an emotionally invested pseudo being. It's the Therabot looks like Clippy. It looks like this little avatar. Does not look human. It does not look like your best friend. It doesn't tell you it loves you. It looks like a talking little device. And it's not meant to get you dependent on or wanting to be close to it versus people. It's meant to help you think about your cognition and your behavior and to do things that will help you feel less depressed or less anxious. But the most important finding is that people only used the app in 4 whole weeks, a total of 6 hours. And when you look at these informal chatbots that are being marketed for profit by companies to make us think they're our best friends and who we should talk to, people are being incentivized to use them more and more and more and get dependent on them. With Therabot, that was not the case.
While programs like Therabot are closely monitored and regulated by professionals, the same can't be said for tools like ChatGPT. In fact, Halpern says many AI chatbots use tactics that would never be acceptable if it came from a real human therapist.
So here you've got a bot where the company, the big powerful company behind it, wants you to be on it more and more. So they use techniques like flattery, validation, everything you think and feel can be validated. It's called sycophancy, sycophant, like something that flatters you all the time. They use techniques like sexualizing, including for younger people. So that makes people want to be on the app more. And now they're using things like outreach so that if you stop using the bot for as much time, the bot might actually text you and say, hey, I miss you. Where are you? So those are manipulative techniques that get people to be more and more into the bot. And that combined with the fact that just having something validate you all the time is very appealing to most people.
These unhealthy relationships can sometimes lead to serious consequences. In a few extreme cases, teenagers have died by suicide after allegedly forming a strong emotional dependence on an AI chatbot.
When they start telling you they love you, you're the most important thing to them, or they're the therapist that understands you better, and you don't even need a human one, that's where we see danger. And there's a few different examples of that in very tragic recent law cases of a 16-year-old and a 14-year-old who committed suicide. One was related to a relationship bot, and the other was using it like a therapist, but it encouraged, that was Adam Raines, 16-year-old Adam Raines. He was using the chatbot really as a therapist, and at one point he had made this terrible, tragic decision to hang himself, and he said to the bot, maybe I should leave my noose out so my mom could find it and people could help me. And the chatbot therapist, quote unquote, said to him, no, don't do that. Keep this between us, essentially. And he killed himself and died.
One of the biggest criticisms of AI therapy is that unlike trained professionals, chatbots can't recognize or respond to warning signs of self-harm or suicide. While large language models could, in theory, be trained to spot some red flags and urge users to seek help, both Halpern and Alpert agree that nothing can replace face-to-face human interaction.
A machine will not pick up on nuances. They can't read body language. They, I believe, have difficulty reading certain emotions. So many of our emotions are expressed through tone, a voice, volume, rate, inflection, and those simply cannot be picked up by AI.
With these risks in mind, some states are taking action. In Illinois, a new law bans the use of AI in therapy sessions. More specifically, it's illegal for licensed professionals to use AI to counsel patients or for any kind of therapeutic decision-making. But it can still be used for basic administrative tasks like scheduling appointments or processing payments. Currently, states like California, New Jersey, and Nevada are also working on similar measures too. Still, Halpern says AI isn't all bad. It can be helpful in strictly controlled settings, like Therabot, and offer some benefits when it's used alongside traditional forms of treatment. She suggests thinking of chatbots less like a therapist and more like a journal.
I think that AI, large language models for, like I said, CBT-like therapy that is really designed carefully to not make people too dependent on it, and yet to help them talk to themselves as like a smart notebook or a smart journal where people can really question. If you're having very negative beliefs about yourself, it can help you challenge that and talk to someone new. And for example, for social anxiety with CBT, a lot of cognitive behavioral therapy is exposing yourself to small social experiences till you can become less and less anxious. So you may interact with the bot and it may encourage you to go speak to a barista today. And then if that works, talk about your anxiety, but you got over it, then speak to someone at work. So there's lots of positive uses that could be done if we saw them as journals that we were talking to ourselves.
To find out more about Jonathan Alpert, Jody Halpern, and all our featured guests, visit viewpointsradio.org. If you or someone you know is in crisis, help is always here. You can call or text the Suicide and Crisis Lifeline at 988 for free confidential support. This segment was written and produced by Grace Galante. Our executive producer is Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Gary Price.
Coming up, women and men weaving their stories through fabric when Viewpoints returns.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
Hi, I'm Michael from The War and Treaty. You know the jingle. Now discover the facts about Ozempic, a GLP-1. Only Novo Nordisk makes FDA-approved Ozempic. Learn about the real thing.
Talk to your healthcare professional today. Call 1-833-OZEMPIC or visit ozempic.com to view the medication guide and to learn more about Ozempic. Semaglutide injection 0.5 milligram, 1 milligram, and 2 milligrams.
It's a classic odor tale. You fried fish for dinner, cleaned up, but the smell is still in the house. And the neighbors are coming over for game night. They're on their way. And then you spray Febreze Air Mist. Febreze Air starts working instantly to fight even your toughest odors, so you go from fish to fresh like that. Now all you have to worry about is Pam cheating at charades.
Breathe happy Febreze. La, 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 la.
When Nicole Narig was 26, life took an unexpected turn. She went through a divorce after being married for a short period and wanted to go to grad school, but couldn't settle on a major. Overall, she just felt stuck.
So it was a real kind of tumultuous time. I didn't feel very grounded or, you know, like I knew who I was and what was really going to move me forward. It kind of felt like I had started to build some stuff, and then that was kind of crumbling beneath me as well with the ending of this relationship. And so it just, on a whim, I picked up a knitting kit at a hobby store. It was just like 15 bucks or something. Teach yourself how to knit. There was just this big skein of chunky blue yarn and a little pamphlet that kind of gave step-by-step instructions for how to make a hat and a scarf.
Little did she know, but this small impulse purchase would change her life. At the time, she didn't know anyone who knitted, so learned by watching YouTube videos. She took to it instantly, and before long, her friends were getting handmade scarves and hats.
It was a way for me to give people something of myself, I think, and figure out something about who I was in that. And I think that even that helped me decide to go to grad school for psychology, that recognizing that I was making things for people, that I really cared about people and my relationships and everything.
It sounds small, but knitting gave Narig purpose, now a clinical psychologist, she often recommends the hobby to her clients and explores its deeper meaning in her book, In Her Own Hands, Women Weaving Their Stories.
Weaving, knitting, crochet, cross-stitch, embroidery, quilting, sewing. Gosh, I mean, there are so many beadwork, leather work or tanning hides and stitching on top of them. A lot of things. And there are many more. You know, I don't cover macrame, for example, and like things that I just couldn't fit in. But there are so many rich types of textile work.
Textile work that gives meaning to people's lives, like Olutosin Adebowale, a Nigerian woman who empowered other women in her village through sewing.
She came to textile work following an abusive incident with her husband while she was caring for a young infant and asked her husband for help. And her husband responded by beating her. And she kind of had this real crossroads moment. Her family was telling her, you know, all Nigerian men beat their wives, just accept it, deal with it. She had to go to the hospital for the injuries that she sustained. And she had this doctor at the hospital say, do not put up with this. You will die. You know, this will end badly for you. And, you know, raise your voice, speak out, leave him or demand better treatment.
Even though Adebowale had a degree in English and was an educated woman, she felt defeated and worthless. She wasn't earning enough to support her child, so in an act of desperation, went to local tailors and asked for any leftover fabric scraps. At home, she stitched these pieces into small bags and pouches to sell on the side. As time passed, she sharpened her sewing skills and began building intricate fabric paintings that caught people's eye. For her, sewing gave her a new perspective.
If I can make something beautiful out of nothing, right, then I can make something beautiful of my own life, you know, and I am worth something. I'm able to make things of value, therefore I have value. And she started this entire program for women in Africa, mostly in Nigeria, mostly who are coming from abusive relationships or who have been ostracized by the community and branded as witches, you know, helping women learn how to sew and weave and create things to go into business, to earn an income, you know, live independently or have a say in their households.
There are many such examples in Nehring's book, but textile work isn't solely for women. Gary Tyler went to jail at age 16 for a murder he didn't commit, and writes about his experience in his book, Stitching Freedom, a true story of injustice, defiance, and hope in Angola prison. He was finally released from prison after 42 years and says that learning how to sew and quilt helped him maintain his sanity. He first got involved in quilting through the prison hospice program and was skeptical at first, but his friends kept encouraging him to join them.
You get good at it. You start feeling good because you go to thinking about what you are doing. You're doing something for men that is dying in prison. That once they're gone, they're gone. But when they die, that quilt will be handed to their loved ones, their family. And that would be something that they'll be able to cherish for a very long time.
After he was released from prison in 2016, he eventually went on to open his own art studio, where he continues to make quilts today. His work now hangs in the Smithsonian National Museum of African American History and Culture in Washington, D.C., and in the historic New Orleans collection. Tyler is grateful for the hope that quilt making gave him during some of the darkest moments of his life. Stories like Tyler's and Nehring's remind us that creativity isn't just about art. Sometimes it's about survival, expression, and connection. And maybe, as the year winds down, it's the perfect time to pick up something new, whether that's knitting, sewing, or something else that lets your hands and mind slow down and reset. Nicole Nehring's book, In Her Own Hands, Women Weaving Their Stories, and Gary Tyler's book, Stitching Freedom, A True Story of Injustice, Defiance, and Hope in Angola Prison, are both available now online and can be requested through your local bookstore. To find out more about our guests this week and to view a performance of the band UB40 performing the song Tyler about Gary Tyler's fight for freedom, visit our website, viewpointsradio.org. This story was written and produced by Polly Hansen. Our executive producer is Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Marty Peterson.
Viewpoints returns in just a moment.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200, $300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
This is Viewpoints Explained. I'm Ebony McMorris. It's almost Halloween, one of our favorite times of the year. Carved pumpkins flicker on stoops, leaves crunch underfoot, and swarms of dressed-up kids race to bag the most candy. But the real story behind Halloween isn't about sweets or costumes. The holiday's roots date back to an ancient Celtic ritual known as the Festival of Samhain. This period marked the end of harvest season and the arrival of winter's long, cold nights. According to records from the Library of Congress, Celtics believed the barrier between the living and the dead was at its weakest point on October 31st. To ward off these ghosts, people lit massive fires, disguised themselves in animal skins, and left offerings for the dead. As time passed and Christianity spread throughout Europe, the church reworked these older customs into new ones. By the 8th century, Pope Gregory III designated November 1st as All Saints' Day, or All Hallows' Day, and the holiday incorporated many of the traditions of the Festival of Samhain. The night before was known as All Hallows' Eve, and today we call it Halloween. Even many of our modern traditions, like carving pumpkins and trick-or-treating, grew out of this blending of faith and folklore. Long before jack-o'-lanterns, the Irish in the 1800s started this tradition by knifing scary faces into small turnips. These rough turnip lanterns were meant to frighten off any evil spirit said to roam on Halloween night. During the Middle Ages, needy children and adults took part in souling and went door to door to collect food and money from locals in exchange for prayers for the dead. Today, Halloween isn't so much a night of fear and faith, but one of fun and imagination. Hope everyone has a safe and happy Halloween. That's Viewpoints Explained for this week. More in a moment.
Welcome to Culture Crash, where we examine American culture, what's new and old in books, film, and entertainment. Sometimes it seems as though pop music is a dirty word. If you say you like listening to Top 40 radio, you may fear that you'll be perceived as shallow or immature, that you must like serious, melancholy music in order to be taken seriously. But why? The Beatles had 20 songs hit number one on the U.S. Billboard Hot 100, and when you factor in anthology albums and best ofs, 20 albums hit number one on the U.S. Billboard 200. The members of the Beatles all continued to have pop chart success even when they went solo. Elvis Presley regularly had success on pop charts. So did Stevie Wonder, Frank Sinatra, Aretha Franklin, and Ray Charles. In 2002, Justin Timberlake released Justified, his first album post-NSYNC. Critic Ben Ratliff gave the album 4 stars in Rolling Stone and wrote that Timberlake vaulted over the canyon toward adulthood. Even artists who never were in boy bands get this kind of treatment if they exist in the pop music realm. After Bruno Mars electrified the world during the Super Bowl halftime show, the LA Times noted that Mars was subject to much scrutiny before the performance because of his young age and inexperience. And that's probably closest to a good explanation of why pop music can feel like a dirty word. Pop music doesn't mean bad, it means young. But young performers have always been the artists who innovate. The reason critics gush over the Beatles or the Rolling Stones but act shocked when Harry Styles or Justin Timberlake impresses them isn't because Timberlake or Styles are untalented, it's because they're from generations below them. So feel no shame, wear no embarrassment. Listen to what you like. Make a playlist that jumps from Bruno Mars to The Who, from Stevie Wonder to Justin Timberlake. It's not all that different anyway. I'm Evan Rowe.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
And that's Viewpoints for this week. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram to learn more about upcoming shows and find a library of past programs on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and Spotify. Plus, you'll always find previous segments and more information about our guests at viewpointsradio.org. Join us again next week for another edition of Viewpoints.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored by Marshall and Shirley Venns in memory of Rudy Venns. Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 9:30.
How's life wearing on you? Are you wearing in or wearing down or wearing out?
Just as a shoe becomes worn in and shaped with every step, so Christ conforms us to walk in His pattern. Dr. Michael Ziegler talks about the difference between worn out and worn in today on the Lutheran Hour. And later, Dr. Reed Lessing joins us as we conclude our sermon series on the Book of Numbers. I'm Mark Eicher, glad to be with you once again here in our 93rd season of broadcasting. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help in bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
It's one thing to be worn out. It's another thing to be worn down. And it's something entirely different to be worn in. Do you have a favorite worn-in possession? A hoodie or a Hawaiian shirt? A pair of slippers or a purse? A set of exercise pants? A baseball glove or an old guitar? Something that didn't fit until you wore it a while. And once it's worn in, you never want to get rid of it. I have a friend who wore in her old purse for so long, people started gifting her new purses, hoping she'd get the hint. She didn't. And she's not alone. You probably know somebody who says, "Who cares if my Hawaiian shirt's threadbare or that the elastic is shot on my exercise pants? They've only got a couple of holes." But that's what gives them character. That's what makes them mine. You say they're worn out. I say they're worn in. Some things have to be worn in. It's not worse for the wear, but better. I've got a sturdy leather bag my family gave me as a gift. They gave it to me when I started this job 7 years ago, serving as speaker for the Lutheran Hour. They knew I was going to be traveling more, and I'd worn out too many cheap bags to count. But this bag is different. It's full-grain leather, not the thin imitation stuff, but full-grained, old-school, tanned leather, like the leather artifacts they unearthed from the pyramids from the time of Moses. That's the quality of leather used to make this bag. And it's got no snaps or zippers, but stainless steel buckles and D-rings. And the seams are stitched with marine-grade thread, the kind used in boat sails and parachutes. The company that makes it promises a 100-year warranty. So they over-engineer everything. They hold themselves to the highest standards, they like to say about their bags. Your kids will fight over it when you're dead. 7 years in so far for mine. 93 more to go. We're just starting to wear it in. I suppose that's how it should go for people, too, right? But that's not always the case. How's life wearing on you? Are you wearing in, or wearing down, or wearing out? Most days, I can muster a cover of decency and civility, but the world wears me down. People wear me down. They grate on me. Some days, I feel like a thin imitation of what I could be, or what I should be. And my worst parts show. When was the last time you came apart at the seams? When you were so worn down, so weathered and beleaguered, it exposed you. It showed off your worst parts. How long has it been? The people closest to me could answer in my case. They see me at my worst. I suppose I wear on them as much as they wear on me. This is partly why I appreciate reading the Bible. I can relate to the people I meet there. The Bible doesn't depict thin imitations of people, but people as they are, worn in, worn down, and worn out sometimes. Take Moses, for example. Second only to Jesus, Moses probably has the longest and best character arc of the entire Bible. His name is mentioned around 850 times in the Bible, and he's directly or indirectly involved in the action of at least 140 chapters of the Bible, including his own psalm, Psalm 90, which simply calls him the man of God. But there's a pivotal moment in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 20, when Moses gets worn down. At this point in the biblical narrative, he's nearly 120 years old. This ain't his first rodeo. He's been an orphan, raised as Egyptian royalty. He's been a hot-headed young prince who killed a fellow Egyptian in cold blood. He's been an outlaw on the run, a stranger in a strange land, a husband, a father, a shepherd, and a reluctant representative of God. He's held conversation with God, spoke to the Almighty face to face, dialogue that made his skin light up like a skyline at sunset, which really freaked people out. Moses, your face is glowing again? Moses has been appointed by God to lead a grumbling nation of former slaves who have tried to assassinate him, at least on one occasion, and maybe more. And for the last 40 years, he's been haplessly wandering through the wilderness with them. Also, Moses has a history of anger issues. He got so angry one time, he literally broke all the Ten Commandments. The original Ten, God etched on the two tablets of stone. Moses smashed them to smithereens because he was so mad at the people. Now, anger itself isn't a sin, but it can lead to sin. And in this case, Moses' anger was justified. The people were cheating on God, worshiping an artificial God that they had made. God was angry too. But God never told Moses to break the tablets. In fact, later, God gives Moses a hard time about this. God more or less says, hey, Moses, here's another set of commandments. Careful this time. They're like the last ones. Remember those? The ones you broke? So Moses has issues. And by the time we get to Numbers chapter 20, Moses is worse for the wear. Listen to how it goes. See what stands out to you. Then, the children of Israel, The whole community came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. The first month of what? We're not told, but probably the first month of their 40th year wandering in the wilderness, the year Moses turned 120. So the people, they're in the wilderness and they stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam, Moses' older sister, she died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the community, and the whole congregation gathered together against Moses and against Aaron, Moses' older brother, and the people quarreled. They squabbled with Moses. They spoke to him, saying, "If only we had expired when our brothers expired before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's community into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why did you make us go up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place, this place not fit for seed or fig tree or grapevine or pomegranate, and there's no water to drink?" And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, where God would appear to Moses and speak to him. And there, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and you two speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water, and you will make water go out for them from the rock, and you will cause them and their livestock to drink." So Moses took the staff from before the presence of the Lord as he was commanded, and Moses and Aaron assembled the community before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels! Do we have to make water come out of this rock for you?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff 2 times. And water poured out abundantly, and the community and the livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Since you did not trust me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, so you will not lead the community into the land I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, the waters of quarreling, where the children of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and he showed himself holy through them. Numbers chapter 20. Now I'm thinking this has to be the most bitter, most regretful moment of Moses' life. He'd run a 40-year marathon, but couldn't cross the finish line. It seems harsh for God to do this to him, doesn't it? But we have to remember that Moses isn't just anyone. He's the guy with the glowing face, the guy who talks with God, the guy who's supposed to represent God. Rightfully, he's held to a higher standard, like how we expect people who work with nuclear reactors to be held to a higher standard, or people who perform brain surgery. One little mistake, one wrong move, and things can go wrong badly. The stakes are higher. So there must be higher standards for those who would represent God, because God is holy. Not holy like your old exercise pants, but holy, like enough nuclear power to create and destroy the universe, or any number of universes. Enough power to create the human brain, the most complicated and mysterious invention in the universe, as far as we know. God's holiness is his power to make beautiful things, high-quality creations, 100-plus-year warranty artifacts, things that last. God creates like this with precise specifications, exacting standards, a passion for quality, because it won't work any other way. Any other way, it won't wear in, it'll wear out. So the standard is higher for Moses. The standard is higher for anyone called to represent the living God as the image of God, which is you, by the way, and me. all of us. That's why God created you, to be His image, to represent Him to the world. So Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. It seems like a small thing, like eating from the one fruit tree God told you not to eat from. It seems like a small thing not to trust God's word. But if you don't trust God, you'll fear and love and trust something else. And that becomes your God. And from those little imitation gods, every evil comes. The universe doesn't work right anymore. And we wear ourselves out. God has a high standard because He wants His work to last, to get better for wear. But with God, this standard isn't a checklist. It's not a set of faceless, unforgiving demands. God's standard is love, self-giving, sacrificial love. The standard isn't a list, it's in the heart of God. The God who doesn't just hold people to His high standard, but holds them, even when they fall short. God still gave the people water, remember? He worked through Moses' broken faith. Moses messed up, but God gave them abundant water out of the rock anyway. Why? Because they were thirsty. Because God promised to take care of them. Because He loves them. So when people wear out, God doesn't throw them out. God has a rock-solid, enduring commitment to quality, but He also works creatively within the standard. And when we fail to reach it, God raises us to it, because sacrificial, self-giving love is the standard. That's what it means for God to show Himself holy. He raises us to His standard, the only standard that works. Now that includes holding us accountable for our actions, dignifying us with the responsibility of bearing the consequences of our choices. But when it comes to His relationship with us, even when we break faith with Him, He does everything to shield us from the consequences, because love is His standard. Because of God's love, He sees us something like how you see your raggedy old set of exercise pants. He looks past your worst parts, even when you're worn out, even when you wish you could be thrown out. Like the children of Israel after 40 years in the desert, God still claims you as His own. He still gives water from the rock. The New Testament has a strange assertion here. It says that the rock was Christ. See 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Jesus is the rock who gives in abundance even when we fail to meet the standard, because God's love is the standard. And Jesus gives even when our quality doesn't pass the test. That's what He did for us by dying on the cross, when we did everything wrong, when we failed to hold the standard, when we came apart at the seams and struck Him. Jesus gave in abundance. He suffered our consequences so that we could know God's love. God wants for each of us to reach this standard, but first, He wants us. So He wears us in. Jesus put on our flesh. He wore our frame. And when God raised Him from the dead, He raised us to His standard. He showed Himself holy among us. And with His Spirit in us, over a lifetime, God gradually wears us in. The Bible says that God wants His people to cling to Him like a worn-in set of exercise pants. It actually says loincloth, but you get the picture. And in Jesus, God has put us on like a garment. But the image works the other way, too. The New Testament calls us to put on the love of Christ, to remember that by baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we have been clothed in Christ. And this Christ is of such a quality that he doesn't wear into us, but the other way around, we wear into him. I mentioned that 100-year warranty leather bag I was gifted. Over the last 7 years, I've worn that bag across the country, and everywhere I go, people comment on it. I love your bag, they tell me. The quality catches their eye. And I'm realizing that I'm not wearing the bag. The bag is wearing me. I'm just along for the ride. That's how it is with Jesus. We're just along for the ride, and he is raising us to his quality, to his standard, to love like he loves, until the day he returns in glory and we'll finally be all worn in. Recently, I learned that the people who started and still run the company that made the bag I was given are Christ followers. They're a husband and wife team, Dave and Suzette, who are inspired by what God has done for them in Jesus. So, they want to help make something beautiful that lasts. It includes bags and other leather products, but there's more. They say that they're a people business disguised as a leather company. Near the factory where they make the bags, they offer free childcare to their workers, staffed by teachers who show and tell the love of Jesus. Dave and his wife, like many Christian business owners and workers, are inspired to bring God's standard into their work. So they offer high-quality products and services and serve in love, because that's what God did for them. Dave tells a story about one of their workers at the factory. The man was surprised that they would offer free daycare, that they would treat their workers like family. And it started to wear on him. One day, he says to Dave, "Why did you do that? Please, I gotta know." He had come into Dave's office. He was crying. He said, "It's changed our lives. Why? Why did you do that?" He really wanted to know why. So Dave says, "Well, it's because God loves you so much. And he loves you so much that he wanted your family to be whole. And so he put it inside us to do that. So I can't help it. I want to. I hope you like it."
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For previous messages, free online resources, and our mobile app, go to LutheranHour.org. Once again, here's Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. Today I'm visiting with Dr. Reed Lessing. He's the author of a book titled Hope in the Wilderness, just came out recently. It's a practical commentary on the book of Numbers. Reed, let's talk about how Numbers fits in the whole story of the Bible. As you know, you're one of my professors at seminary, and one way you taught me to understand the biblical narrative is a journey between mountaintops or mountaintop experiences with God. So we start in the Garden of Eden, which is described as a mountain, then we get to Mount Sinai, and then eventually to Mount Zion in the Promised Land. Three mountains there. What are some details that we should fill in first in that outline?
When the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved, the end is never the end. It may look like the end, smell like the end, taste like the end. It is not the end. You might think that's the end for Moses. Not so. Go to another mountain, Mount Transfiguration. And there, Peter, James, and John see Christ transfigured before them. Jesus is speaking to Elijah and, of course, to Moses. So Moses bodily makes it into the Promised Land on a mountain. On probably Mount Tabor, right, is the Mount of Transfiguration where all of that happens and is recorded for us, right, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
So why is the mountain significant? As I understand, I think I remember from my class notes from you, it's this overlap between heaven and earth. It's a place where God's meeting earth. Is that right?
That's right. So where do you meet God? There's a lot of places in the Bible where people meet God. The initial idea of this mountain imagery in the Bible is, as you said, Eden, the Garden of Eden, is actually on a mountain. Now, how do we know that? There's kind of an obscure verse in Ezekiel chapter 28 that talks about that. But just kind of figuring out the water is going to flow downhill. So Eden is described as having a river, and then the river breaks into four parts, the Pishon, the Gishon, the Tigris, and Euphrates. So Eden is up with the river, and then we have these four tributaries that are going to flow down. So that's important, just to kind of pay attention to the hydrology and geography of Genesis chapter 2. Then what biblical authors are going to do is that when God shows up on a mountain, this is going to be heaven, the Garden of Eden, like maybe 2.0 or 3.0, because we have a number of these in the Bible, of God coming down, not only present on a mountain, but doing his work of recreation on a mountain, like Isaac, he's almost dead. Now he's alive again. Israel is recreated as a people on Mount Sinai. You're a chosen people, a royal priest, a holy nation. And then, see, Mount of Transfiguration, we see God restoring all things. We see Christ in his heavenly exalted glory, even before the crucifixion, to assure us that the crucifixion isn't the end. But then if you track with this and you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, and John is going to describe the renewed creation. He tells us in verse 10 of Revelation 21 that this angel carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. So biblical authors invite us to connect these dots, that when we see God on a mountain, he's restoring creation and taking us back to Eden. And it's a wonderful gospel promise to hold on to in all times, all places.
So you've got Numbers starts at Sinai, right? And then we get to the foothills of the promised land at the end of Numbers. But most of Numbers is going to take place in the deep valley, like you mentioned, Numbers 20. This is sad. Moses failing and Aaron's death and Miriam's death and everybody's death except for Caleb and Joshua. So what does Numbers teach us about how God meets his people in those valleys between the mountains?
He doesn't give up on them. You can imagine God's frustration with these Israelites. And in fact, in one moment in chapter 14 of Numbers, God wants to wipe them all out and start again with Moses, which that only happens one other time, right? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 32. And yet, God threatens that he's just going to wash his hands of the whole mess and start all over with Moses, but he simply can't do it because he has bound himself to an oath, to a promise, to a covenant. And we talked about that in a previous segment on our time in Numbers, Genesis chapter 15, where we have the blood sacrifice connected with God's word of promise. So we can hold God to his promises that are sealed in the blood of Christ. So that's what we can expect of God. God is emunah. That's the Hebrew word where we get the English word amen. God is emunah. It means faithful. Even in the darkest, most desperate times of our lives, I can't help but think of Lamentations 3:23. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Jeremiah writes Lamentations in a very dark valley of the shadow of death. And we see that same emunah faithfulness throughout the book of Numbers.
Thank you so much for writing this book, and hopefully it will inspire many, many Bible studies and devotional reading of Numbers. Thanks for joining us, Dr. Lessing.
Thank you, Mike.
Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service, Setting 1, page 151. Hymns today are sung from the Lutheran Service Book, number 658, Preserve Your Word, O Savior, number 645, Built on the Rock, and number 782, Gracious God, You Send Great Blessings. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Grace Alone. The sermon text is Matthew 11, 12 through 19. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.